Amen. I would like to thank the Lord for this awesome church and for Pastor Jimenez to giving me the opportunity to preach in front of this pulpit. It's always a privilege to preach behind this pulpit. I'm going to preach about protection tonight. This morning there was a very strong wind, and as a father, I woke up in the middle of the night just to make sure that everything are secured. I have to go around the house and make sure that there's no broken trees or anything that damaged the house. As a father, our top priority is to provide protection to the family. And the title of my sermon tonight is Protection Against Doctrinal Viruses. Protection Against Doctrinal Viruses. What is a virus? According to Wikipedia, a virus is a small infectious agent that replicates only inside the living cells of an organism. Viruses can infect all types of life forms, from animals and plants to microorganisms, including bacteria. A virus invades living cells and uses their chemical machinery to keep itself alive and to replicate itself. Viruses are like hijackers. They invade living normal cells and use those cells to multiply and produce other viruses like themselves. This can kill, damage, or change the cells and make you sick. Different viruses attack certain cells in your body, such as your liver, respiratory system, or blood. When you get a virus, you may not always get sick from it. Your immune system may be able to fight it off. I'm not an expert in the medical world, but since we are considered the body of Christ, I'm using the basic physical health and wellness analogy of our body to the church. I don't want to be infected with any type of virus, and we don't want our kids to catch any viruses that will harm them. When my daughter was in school, at least twice a year, she gets sick because of exposure to classmates that are carrying viruses. Doctrinal viruses or false doctrines has the same functions and effects as the physical virus. It attacks, replicates, and divides or destroys the body of Christ. Another function of doctrinal viruses is to make you believe a lie. There are tons of doctrinal viruses out there that make you doubt the truth and make you believe a lie, like the oneness doctrine, repent of your sins to be saved, or you could lose your salvation, or you will speak in tongues if you're saved. These are just a few types of doctrinal viruses. This can be prevented if the immune system or the defense mechanism of the body is strong from any doctrinal viral infections. It is a biblical fact that biblical churches will be attacked by false doctrines. We can see this in the seven churches in the book of Revelations. In the church of Ephesus, because of doctrinal virus, they left their first love and first works. In the church of Smyrna, the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. In the church of Pergamos, they have people that hold and teach the doctrine of Balaam. These are different diagnoses of Jesus Christ for each of the churches. Churches today face the same invasions of Satan's attack through doctrinal viruses. Please turn to Genesis chapter 2. Keep your keep a bookmark on Matthew chapter 4. So please turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Let's see how Satan used doctrinal viruses and see how it works. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." God gave Adam and Eve a simple rules, commandments, warnings, and consequences. Please skip to chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Satan infected Eve with a virus of doubt. "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" At this point, Eve's immune system tries to defend and attack and quoted with paraphrased words of God. In verse 2, "And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of this tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Satan is not done yet and will attack again. Verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Satan twisted the word of God with mixed truth and lies and a challenge. Another truth that is obvious is that Satan attacks those that are weak. Verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat." At this point, there is no resistance. Eve was the very first victim of doctrinal viral infection or damnable heresy. And through her, the virus spread to Adam and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And we all know the result of this. Please turn back to Matthew chapter 4, our text for tonight. In this story, we'll see the same scenario, but different results. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Satan's first attack with a virus of doubt, "If thou be the Son of God." But he answered and said, the immune system, which is the word of God, began to work. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Satan attacks again with doctrinal virus and a challenge against Jesus Christ. Verse 5, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Satan quoted and twisted Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. Verse 7, "Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then says Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. We saw Satan's tactics in both of the stories, but different results. How can we protect ourselves from doctrinal viruses? At soul winning, you'll often see that majority of the people you'll meet are living with a doctrinal viral infections, especially in the aspects of salvations. They'll often tell you to be a good person. Please turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Tonight I will give 3 points to protect ourselves from doctrinal viruses or heresies. Heresy is a doctrine opposing the teachings of God or the Word of God and the official belief of a church. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try every spirit whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. These false prophets are hosts of doctrinal viruses. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. If false prophets or false teachers are Satan's minions, spreading doctrinal deadly viruses that can sometimes debilitate a believer from doing God's work. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. The first point in protection against doctrinal viruses is avoid exposure to doctrinal viruses. Stay in the Word of God. Amen. Avoid exposure to doctrinal viruses. Stay in the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. Let's say you walk in a room and you see someone coughing and he seems sick. Are you going to sit close to that person? Isn't it that our instinct will tell us to stay as much as possible away from that person? Whenever me or my wife have an appointment or need some medical treatment in the hospital, we never take our kids with us because we are protecting them from viruses that potentially can harm them. Prevention is better than cure. It is better to stop something bad from happening than it is to deal with it after it has happened. Please turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. When it comes to our spiritual protection, we need to avoid exposure to false prophets' teachings. We need to avoid listening to preachers or reading their commentaries. Here's my rule of thumb. If they're not like-minded or in line with what our church believes, I simply avoid them. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. If you need or desire to listen to other preachers, make sure they are part of the independent fundamental Baptist family or someone that our pastor can attest his credibility. Now, every preachers of other churches are different because we are all independent. But when it comes to major doctrines, you can tell that they are all in one accord. If you're not sure about a preacher, ask pastor about it before you jump in and expose yourselves to their heresies. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. The second point in protection against doctrinal viruses is be strong and steadfast in the Word of God. Be strong and steadfast in the Word of God. Amen. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. As part of a building designer team, one of our top priority in the design is the structural stability of the building so that it will stand against the forces of nature. Jesus taught us this principle of strength and stability, of building a house upon a rock than a house built upon a sand. Please turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible teaches us to be strong doctrinally. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. To become doctrinally strong, we need to set our mind, our heart to the teachings of God's Word every day. Every day. Amen. And supplementing it with the teachings of this church through our pastor. Avoid outside resources because this will bring confusions and a huge factor for you to be tossed to and fro. Acts 17, verse 11 says, these were noble, more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Please turn to John chapter 14, if you would. John chapter 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 14. Reading the word of God daily will keep our foundation strong and deeply rooted in the truth, the rock of our salvation, because the Holy Spirit will teach us. John 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And not only that, he gave us supplements in our study. Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. God has given us Pastor Jimenez for perfecting and edifying us, and one of his responsibility is to watch over our souls. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Avoid seeking outside resources for edification. If you consider Verity Baptist Church as your church, then pastor is the one that God has given us. Amen. He is the person to reach out if we have doctrinal questions. We understand that majority of us here came from other churches or denominations. I grew up as a Catholic. I got saved at age 39. Majority of my beliefs were taught from the Catholic Church. But when I got saved, I didn't have a hard time rejecting and renouncing Catholicism. I was able to get the false teachings of the Catholic Church and the catechism off of my system. As a new Christian, I was invited by fellow co-workers in an evangelical church with NIV Bibles in our hands. Then I came across with a Southern Baptist pastor and was invited to their church as well. And little did I know that the church believes in Calvinism. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 41, Isaiah 41. As a leader of my family, whatever doctrinal viral infections I get, my wife and my children will get that too. And since I wasn't strong, I was tossed to and fro of every wind of doctrine. Because of that, I was exposed to many doctrinal viruses. We were saved, but we're not doing anything work for God. But praise God, there is rehabilitation.
Amen. Amen.
Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's a beautiful scripture. Through God's word, anyone can be strengthened. And by the encouragement through the preachings of Pastor Jimenez and Pastor Anderson, they gave me the determination and discipline to read the Bible cover to cover.
Amen.
Reading the Bible cover to cover is the perfect strength training program.
Amen.
I knew a family that went to an evangelical church, and when they left that church and moved to an IFB church, their young adult children was already hooked on the false teachings of that church. The parents couldn't get them out of that church anymore. The third point in protection against doctrinal viruses is defend and attack with the Word of God. Defend and attack with the Word of God. Not our words, but the Word of God. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. When Jesus was tempted and attacked, he never gave up, and he showed us how powerful the scripture is. Three times Satan tried his schemes. Three times Jesus quoted and defended with the scriptures. It is written, it is written, it is written. Then the devil left. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. When we use the word of God, it works both ways. It defends, it also attacks. The devil is wise, and he will also use his word that sounds like the word of God. We need to be able to discern what is the truth and what's false. If it's mixed with lies, it's not the pure word of God. The best weapon of war against the devil is the pure word of God. Remember, the devil will give us a dose to make us doubt something. Doubt is a sign of weakness in our beliefs. It means the foundation is not strong, the roots are not deep enough to withstand any attacks. Adam and Eve was attacked to doubt their belief with regards to the fruit. God gave clear commandments, instructions, and warnings what to do and what not. Satan attacked them directly to the core of their belief. Satan attacked Jesus' deity. If thou be the Son of God, that's the virus of doubt. Twice, Satan attacked Jesus' deity, but it didn't work. Please turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. On Satan's third attempt, he uses his powerful weapon to attack the desires of the flesh, which are the possessions, money, fame, glory, because he knows everyone failed on this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The desire of things, possession, is one of our weaknesses. That's why majority of a household credit card debt and expenses are spent on possessions. I want this, this, and this. And sometimes we justify it that I need this, this, this for this. Satan's final attack didn't work with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is not walking in the flesh. He is in the flesh. The Word was made flesh. But he's walking in the Spirit. Please turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. One biblical principle we saw and learned from Jesus' encounter with Satan when it comes to protection is in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Just reject. Jesus' first admonition, it is written. Second admonition, it is written. Third, rejection. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. This should be our principle in soul winning when we face heretics. It is a mature response not to waste time to prove them wrong. As part of this church, we should be committed to protect this church from heresies or doctrinal viruses. We have to love this church and protect this church. We don't want anyone causing divisions. We have to keep this church healthy and strong. We can protect ourselves, the body of Christ, if we avoid exposure to doctrinal viruses and stay in the Word of God. If we are strong in the Word of God, and if we defend and attack with the Word of God. One example of doctrinal viruses is called hypergrace. I'm sure some of you have heard it. This is common among evangelical churches and creeping in some Baptist churches. This is their belief that the moral law of the Old Testament has been done away with, and that once we are in Christ, there is free grace in which we can almost live any way we want, since we are not under the law, but under grace. Once a person is saved, as a New Testament believer, we are no longer under the law. That means that we are no longer under any obligation to obey the moral law of God. This hypergrace virus is just the same as any doctrinal viruses. Scriptures taken, which were taken out of context. I'm sure you've heard about that quote. In short, hypergrace is a license to sin. But they won't say that. The Bible says, test every spirit. So let's put this hypergrace virus to the test. Followers of this doctrine believe that as a New Testament believer, the law doesn't apply to us at all. Maybe some of you have heard that from someone. Let's start with the Bible. What is the Bible? The Word of God, right? Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Job 22, verse 22. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. Proverbs 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words, and lay up my commandments with thee. Isaiah 28, verse 13. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept. What's a precept? A guiding principle or a rule. Psalm 119, verse 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. The Bible we're holding right now is the Word of God and His law, His commandments, His precepts, His statutes. The Bible is spiritual, symbolical, and also logical. Please turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. So, if the law doesn't apply to us at all, then none of us is a sinner. What's the definition of sin? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. If the law doesn't apply to us right now, we're not breaking anything. We're not a sinner, therefore we are perfect. That doesn't make sense. It's not logical. Amen. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Hyper-grace Christian doesn't have the truth in them. We can test this all night because there's so many truth to debunk this heresy. But I'll keep it short so that we don't want to spend the night here. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The Bible says we are the servants of God. Hyper-grace doctrine is perverting God's truth and grace. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. If I'm a servant, then I'm a follower of my master's commandments. If the law, the word of God, doesn't apply to us, then I'm not a servant to no one. Therefore, I'm not under the authority of anyone or anything. If the law of God doesn't apply to me, then I'm not the servant of God. Isn't that one of the distinctive of a Baptist is the Bible is our final authority? Amen. Authority means we have to obey, keep. We have to follow the authority. We're called biblicists. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. What's the main reason we're gathered here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? We're here because of the command of God. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. If the law doesn't apply to us, therefore we don't need to gather here three times a week. Let's just go to the mall and watch movies then. Or watch ball games, right? Please turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This is the favorite mantra of hyper-grace Christian. We're not under the law, but under grace. If someone quotes this all the time, that's an indication that you're talking to a hyper-grace Christian. The same with the Calvinists, the key words that will come out of their mouth are predestined, predestination, sovereignty, sovereign. Those are just the key words. What's the key phrase for a Baptist? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And thou shalt be saved. Amen. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. This is their favorite scripture that is often quoted out of context. Romans chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6 are talking all about salvation, the difference between faith and works. We don't need to keep the law for salvation. Salvation is true faith and not of works. I just want to make this clear. Salvation is true faith. Amen. Not by keeping the law. Amen. After salvation, okay, we have to set aside salvation now. after salvation, which part of the body receives eternal life? Is it our flesh or our spirit? Is it the body or the spirit? The spirit. Amen. Let's call the spirit Mr. Newman and the flesh Mr. Oldman. So Mr. Newman is eternally secured, having eternal life, correct? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Ephesians 4, verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Please turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. But keep your bookmark in Romans 6. So Revelation chapter 20. When a saved person dies, the body will be buried under the ground, but the spirit will go straight to heaven. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Is Mr. Newman written in the book of life? Yes. Because of his faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, Mr. Newman will not go through the judgment process because he is not under the law. He is not part of this great white throne judgment. So please turn back to Romans chapter 6, verse 14. This is the meaning of, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Mr. Newman have the free card, immunity from judgment and the sentencing or the wages of sin. Amen. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Therefore, the law does not condemn Mr. Newman to the second death sentence. He's not under the law. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, Mr. Newman is a free man. He is under the grace of God. But right now, Mr. Oldman and Mr. Newman are inseparable. They are walking side by side. Verse 15. What then? Paul is saying, you know that you'll never receive the eternal punishment. Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Because grace is not a license to sin. Amen. Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. What is that doctrine that delivered you? The gospel. Faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Please turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Matthew 22. When Jesus bought us with his blood, we became God's child or servants of righteousness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. As a servant, we are to obey the master's will. Matthew 22, verse 36. Matthew 22, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said, the law doesn't apply to us anymore. Is that what Jesus said?
No.
Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Please turn to John 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 14. Master, Lord, how can I love you with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind? How? John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Keeping the commandments means loving God. Skip to verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Turn to chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, do you think these hyper-grace Christians truly love God when they say the law, the commandments, statutes, precepts doesn't apply at all today? 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. 1 John 5, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Brother Jeff, I still believe that the law doesn't apply to us today because Paul said that we should walk in spirit. John 6, 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Please turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Brother Jeff, you said keep the commandments. God said keep his commandments. Okay, but nobody can keep the law all the time. That's true. We can't keep all his commandments because we're a sinner. And oftentimes we want to walk in the flesh. Because of this, should we continue in sin then? God forbid. Being a sinner is not an excuse. But when we fail and sin, is asking for mercy and forgiveness doable? Yes. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 51, verse 16 says, but I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Amen. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Amen. Please turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. As I read Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. We often hear this phrase, the path to God's blessing is through the door of obedience. If the law doesn't apply to us, then what is it that we should obey? Obedience to what? Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. You are blessed, you will be blessed when you read, hear, and keep the things that are written in this book. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. What is pleasing in God's sight? Keeping his commandments and doing it. Please turn to Nehemiah chapter 10. Nehemiah chapter 10. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah chapter 10. Nehemiah chapter 10. Can a parent deny a request of an obedient child? My wife often tells me this story about these cute kids asking her for snacks. These kids are smart. They know where to get blessings. We adults should learn from these kids not to get snacks, but know where the blessings are coming from and how to get it. My wife will tell them to ask permission from their moms if they can have snacks. And these kids right away obeys her will. Do you think they will get snack if they answer no? Your command doesn't apply to me. I'm not under the law, but under grace. Obedience and blessing comes hand in hand. Amen. After salvation, we are to live a separated life. Amen. And the key to a separated life is through God's law. Amen. Right. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 28. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the land unto the law of God. Their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and his judgments and his statutes. What is the most obvious thing you'll see in this church when you walk in that is different from other churches? The ladies in dresses and skirts. You'll know if a church is living a separated life because of Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. If we don't have this law, I'm sure every ladies will wear pants. But because these ladies here are following the will of God and keeping his commandments, they're wearing skirts and dresses. Amen. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. The law of God separates this church from other churches. And if we start obeying his commandments, it will separate us from the world. So let's keep this church the way it is. God-fearing, God-loving, and obedient to God's law. But we have to be vigilant, especially the men, by protecting this church from any doctrinal viruses of the devil with these simple principles. Avoid exposure to doctrinal viruses. Stay in the Word of God. Be strong and steadfast in the Word of God. Defend and attack with the Word of God. Brother Jeff, you're keeping us into bondage by following the commandments. John chapter 5, verse 20 through 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Proverbs 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instructions are the way of life. This book, his law, commandments, statutes, precepts, is the way of life. This will tell us how to live a separated life and a life walking in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. And we thank you, Lord, for protecting this church from any doctrinal viruses, Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for keeping this church in good health, Lord, and strong. Thank you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that your word will be able to teach us, Lord, and be able to defend any attacks from Satan. We pray, Lord, that you also keep Pastor Jimenez and his family safe as they travel back here. And thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you, Lord, for this church. We are truly grateful, Lord, for all the teachings that we've learned here to make us strong and to make us determined to follow you and love you and to walk in the Spirit, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and protection. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.